Good evening tonight.
Good evening.
Oh, it actually sounds like a semi-good evening from most of you, I'm glad. And weather has warmed up, it seems like, a good bit, and it's daylight past 8 o'clock, and so nothing to worry about other than the pollen, I guess. But overall, a good week. I hope that you've had a good week, you had a good Easter weekend, were able to celebrate the resurrection and some time with family and friends. I pray and that you had a good start to your week this week. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll sing a few songs together. Be back in our study about praying, and particularly praying for spiritual needs, spiritual things in our own lives. And the notes are there at the Welcome Center. They're available online. If you're watching online or would like on your device, you can go to the Connect page and find it there under today's sermon notes, and we'll be there in just a few moments. Let's open with a word of prayer. Philip, would you open us in prayer, and then we'll sing a few songs. Bible tonight, and if you would turn to the book of Ephesians again, and in particular chapter number 1. We will bounce around a few places this evening. So if you would look at Ephesians 1, and also we'll read a portion of our text in Ephesians 3. And the last few weeks on Wednesday evenings, we've been walking through this study entitled, we've called it, the heart of prayer. And not just speaking about that we should have hearts that pray, but what should be the core or the heart, what should be the life-giving pulse of our prayers to the Lord. As Christian people, we should want to pray, we should desire to pray, we should choose to pray. But what should we pray about? I think that we know we're supposed to be praying, but what are we to be praying for? What are we to be saying and speaking to the Lord? So let's tonight look very quickly at Ephesians and look in chapter number 1, and you look down in verse number 15. Remember, we're not walking verse by verse through the whole book of Ephesians like we might typically do, but we're really just taking two passages, two prayers from the book of Ephesians and using that sort of as a launching point for few different topics of some things that we should pray over. We've come down to the last couple as we look there this evening. We've seen that we're supposed to be praying for the right focus in our lives, the right type of understanding in our lives, the right type of hope in our lives, praying for those things. And so if you would, look at Ephesians 1 verse 15, we're going to look for our topic of this evening. See there in verse 15, you remember that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus who is struggled. They've had a lot of physical issues and problems and challenges. They've had basically turmoil and uproar in the years previous to when Paul writes this, but that's not exactly what Paul is praying about. And he says, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in verse 15, he says, I heard that Acts tells us that the gospel was going into all Asia out of this particular church and group of Christians. And so when Paul hears about that, what does he do? He says, your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. So how did Paul respond when he heard what God was doing in a good way here? Verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That was our passage for last week and then for tonight. Notice, if you would, the next phrase. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also, here's a key phrase for this evening, in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look over in Ephesians 3 very quickly and we'll read again. We've read both of these passages most of the evenings that we have studied this, but I want you to notice they're not exact mirror prayers, but they are similar. And it emphasizes by some repetition. And look, if you would, in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the, here's that phrase again, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight as we study this particular topic, praying for godly riches in a proper perspective. Lord, thank you for your mercy in our lives and your grace. You guide us and you direct us, you control and are over all things. Thank you tonight that we can trust your plan and your will, that we don't have to run from you or hide from you to live our lives the way we think is best, but that we can trust you to guide for exactly your plan in us and through us. And so we pray tonight that you would help us to trust you, to help us to listen to you when you tell us what has real value and has real worth. And may we live our lives and apply that. May we not just value with our minds and our hearts and our emotions, but how we live, the decisions that we make, and how we choose to obey you. And so we pray tonight that you'd guide our church. We pray these things. We want to echo this prayer that we find in Ephesians for our own church. We want to have great hope when the world around us is hopeless and dark. May we shine a light of hope into it. We want to have great focus in our lives on you when there are thousands of distractions around us and our lives get cluttered up by our own even choices and mistakes at times, but also by our response to the things that happen around us. Lord, we need you to direct us to spiritual eyes in our inner being and in our heart because we live in a physical world, and yet we are spiritual beings. And so help us to live in the light of your presence and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, again, keep your place there in Ephesians. We're going to be in a few different passages tonight in different places, different locations that sort of help support this thought or this topic. But I want you to look back in Ephesians chapter 1 and look down again at verse number 18, particularly the last phrase. He is saying, Paul is saying, I pray that you understand and that you might know. And then this is in the list of things that he prays that these people would know. He says, I pray that you would know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And so as you're looking there, you have your notes tonight, and you think about some of the things that we've studied. The first portion of Paul's prayer is really that people would know God. And so think about it. He prays this for a church that's doing well. Again, I can't emphasize enough, because sometimes we compare ourselves and we say, well, we're not living in Bible day and these things are different, these things. Or how do we pray for people? You know, often we pray for people when they have their deepest moments, their darkest needs, their greatest struggles. And that's when we pray most urgently for our own lives. But here is Paul saying that according to Acts, we know that Paul knows this. He's saying, here's a church that which it can be said that mission of God and the gospel is going out into the world out of this church. In particular, he even says a particular area of the world. He says unto all Asia knows the gospel or has gospel influence because of what God had first done in these people at Ephesus. We talked a little bit the last few weeks about the city of Ephesus, what it was like and what they had experienced. And this Ephesus in no way resembled the what we would call like the Bible Belt of America. It was not like that. It had no Christian heritage. It did not have a heritage in a belief in Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament as He had revealed in the promise of the Messiah. They had none of those things. In fact, you see some of the things that happened in Ephesus right after. You have the silversmith and the idols and this one who basically had made a prophet out of a girl who was demon-possessed, and the Christians that were there helped win in her life and give victory through God, and that devil was cast out and it caused an uproar. I mean, this is a wild, crazy area of the world, and yet God works mightily in their lives. And this isn't a brand new church that Paul is praying about. When he writes in Ephesians, it's not like they were saved and converted last week, and he's praying that they will be discipled and know God. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, it's probably about 10 years after the church at Ephesus had been established. Now, a decade is a long time for a church to grow and to minister and to grow even in their own faith. And so when he writes to them, he's not praying, I hope that you'll know God, you new Christians that don't know anything about God. He is praying for a vibrant church, a church that we should desire to be and that we would hope to be and pray to be as individual people. Because remember what he says back at the beginning of this prayer in this passage. He says, when I heard about, and he classifies two things. He says, your faith in who? The Lord. Your faith in Jesus and your love for who? The saints. So he says, some people are very participatory tonight. I like that. You're awake. I love it. Everyone shouted out when you hear it. Okay, so he says, I love your love and your, he says, I hear of your faith in Jesus and your love for others. Now, could there be a better description of a church tonight? Wouldn't you love it if somebody walked in our church and said, I've never been here. I live in the West Coast. I live in Idaho, Washington, California. I live, every now and then we'll have somebody come from a mission field that's traveling. I live in a foreign country, but I've heard about your church. And I have heard that this is a church that has great faith in Jesus according to the Bible. And man, they show love for one another and for others. And that's I've heard about that wherever I am. That would be fantastic. Now that we've established that that's what a good, vibrant group of Christians would be, what is the prayer for that good, vibrant group of Christians? Okay, don't let that be lost on you tonight. That he is not praying like you say, well, this is a prayer I would pray for new disciples. No, Paul says, this is a prayer that I pray for all Christians. Deep, knowledgeable, understanding, mature Christians or brand new ones. And what's his prayer? And his first portion of the prayer is, I pray that they would know God. That should be our prayer for our own lives. A prayer for our spouse, regardless of how long, they may have been a Christian longer than you. We should be praying that for our spouse and ministering to them to try to help know God. We should live in homes that try to teach our children to know God. But more than that, it should be our prayer. Because I don't know if you've noticed that you can minister and try to lead and help your children know God, but without God's working and His Spirit in their lives, you have no hope without Him doing that work. So praying it for our own children, for our families, and for our grandchildren, for our friends and our neighbors, we should be praying this, that they would know God. But then notice kind of the second part of this prayer that we've gotten into the last few weeks is not just we want to know God, it's that we want to know what God has given us in Christ. So it's sort of like, this is a horrible illustration, and so just forgive me ahead of time. That's a great way to lead, isn't it? I'm such a great preacher. I just tell you, this is an awful illustration, but just bear with me. It's bad in that it's comparing a physical object to the Lord, and so that's what I mean by this. But imagine you go out tonight and you get, Justin's a car guy. I like to pretend that I'm a car guy. I sit and nod when he talks about cars, and you know, as long as I'm quiet, I look like I know what I'm Yes. Sounds good. Now they have all these electric cars, and so I don't know what a good car sounds like anymore because it just sounds different. In fact, that's not a great test for it. Sidestep here just for a moment. We had a van that someone stole the catalytic converter off of a few months back, and we went out and started it, and Rob said, I think you need to come listen to this. And so we started, and it sounded amazing. I mean, the engine is just straight exhaust out of the engine. It sounded like a drag car. It was awesome. And so if we'd have sold that van based on how it sounded, we'd have made a lot of money. But we couldn't. It's how it looked, and the fact that it was like 30 years old. So there's also that. So I'm not a car guy. I don't know what the top of the line car is at the moment. But imagine you go out and you get the car. Someone gives it to you. Now that would be awesome. And you've got the title of it. Just throw out some luxury car in your mind, or the greatest truck you can imagine, or, you know, if you're a real family person, the most elaborate minivan that you can imagine, whatever it may be. And you get it, you take it home, and you have it. And you're so excited to have it, you go out and you look at it. And that's fine to admire it. It's shiny. You know, there's no dents or dings yet because you haven't driven it. And so there's no dents, there's no dings, there's nothing. No bill for it, no invoice for it. There's nothing that has to be done in the shop. And you admire it. The glory of it is sort of its presence, its beauty, and that it works, and it's nice, you know, whatever it may be. But there's a difference between knowing that you have that and what it is, and then actually being able to access it and like, know about it. Have you ever had that? Like, have you ever had a vehicle and somebody, like, along the way, years later, is like, gets in your car and they do something, or they show you something on the engine, they show you something inside, and it's like a part of the car you never knew that you had. Like, you didn't know it did what this person showed you that it did. Your mechanic teaches you something or whatever it may be. There's a difference between, like, I have this and I admire it, and it's nice that it's in my driveway, and I actually know all the features and how to use it. In a very different, veiled way, that's what Paul is praying. I pray that you understand how awesome it is that you have the Lord, that you have Him, possess Him, and it's a glorious thing to have a relationship with Him. But then he goes further and he says, I also pray that you would understand what you have in Him, and that you would understand what He does in your life and what He will do in your life eternally. And so all that to look now at this topic of praying that we might know what are the riches of our relationship with the Lord through Christ. And so I want you to notice, and this is a little unusual first point, but notice it says the two types of riches that we find in these Ephesians prayers. You see it in Ephesians 1, verse 18. He says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And then in chapter 3, verse 16, what are the riches of His glory? And so it says it in these two different ways, the riches of His glory, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And so you could say, some people have even argued about this, well, what, especially chapter 1, verse 18, what is it talking about, the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints? And there's two ways to sort of look at it. There is first, the inheritance that is in the saints through Christ, meaning the inheritance that Christians get through Jesus spiritually. But then you can also view it as him saying there is inheritance in the saints, meaning His inheritance, God's inheritance, which is Christians that He obtained through Jesus Christ. So note the kind of two differences in the ways that you could read this. You could read this as the inheritance that Christians get when they get God through Jesus, and the inheritance that God gets in His people when they come to Him through Christ. You say, well, which one is it? By this verse, I think you'd have difficulty assigning, saying, well, it's this or it's that. Well, here's the wonderful thing about it, is that if you look at the whole of Scripture, it teaches both. All over Scripture, it teaches that both are true. It's two sides of one coin. The Bible teaches all over that, yes, we receive God through Christ. And that in reverse, God views it as He receives us when we come to Him through Jesus. And so we want to look at both of those concepts tonight because they're both taught throughout Scripture. Both are encouraging and both are impactful. So I want you to look number two, our inheritance that we have in these riches in Jesus. Ephesians talks a lot about these riches, and it gives us even some more specifics in other places. Look at Ephesians 1, verse number 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Another verse we haven't read yet is in chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," notice this, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Ephesians talks about riches all throughout it. Now, is he saying Christians are wealthy people? That the people that got saved in Ephesians, that in the city of Ephesus, that eventually they became successful, vibrant leaders in their community that had ample wealth and resources? That's not at all what he's teaching. Some people are given that as a gift through the Lord, perhaps. But in this, he's speaking of a greater riches. Have you ever noticed that riches, if you would call it that, are based on value and worth? What is a rich person? Can you define it for me this evening? Now, I mean, we'll speak about it from a physical standpoint, not even just spiritual here. Define a rich person. If I were to come in tonight and say, how many of you are rich? Now, regardless of most of your net worth, you know, there's an interesting poll, that a survey done of people that consider themselves rich, and it's interesting that you go all the way up to a certain point, even into the hundreds of millions of dollars of net worth, that basically all those people do not consider themselves extremely wealthy, because there's always someone that is far more wealthy. And so how do you define that? Do you find it by bank account? Because we know that there's some people that don't have as much in their bank account, but they own a lot of stocks, they own bonds, they own a lot of property, they own real estate, they own houses. And so if you liquidated those things, there's people that don't own a lot of money, but they have gold, or they have jewels, or they have these different things. Have you ever noticed riches, value, and worth is a fluctuating thing? And it can change on this earth. It can change, like, even in an instant. There's a house not far from here. In fact, some of you probably know exactly where it is. And it's not a. You ever notice you can look at something and understand what someone values? There's a house that's not far from here. It's a fine home. It's a very modest home. I don't know, if I had to look at it from the outside, it might be 1,500, maybe 2,000 square feet. Got a little offset garage. It's nothing elaborate, single story. It's in a nice little neighborhood. In the driveway of that house, there sits a boat. And I know that boat, because I drove by once and I saw it and looked it up. That boat that is in their driveway is worth about four times the value of their house. The boat is about an $850,000 house, $850,000 boat. Now, would you consider that person rich? Well, if you value houses and bank accounts, maybe you don't. If you like boats, you probably do. I met a man not too long ago, and I know where he lives. I know where he lives downtown, and actually I was walking through, and we converse. I've actually been in his home, and his home is beautiful, simple, modest home. I know that he lives a fairly regular life of normal means, but you go into his house and there is incredible artworks and relics throughout his house. And we've had enough conversations that he's told me that he thinks between the art and the historical relics in his home that they're probably valued somewhere between $250,000 and $300,000. Worth more than the value of his home. So is he rich? It would be up to you to decide. If you had a garage full of gold tonight, and the price of gold I think is still fairly high, and you'd be considered a wealthy man. But if tomorrow a scientist in the room, we have a couple scientists and have science degrees, and they all get together tonight and they figure out a way to convert sand and change it molecularly and whatever goes into those things, you can tell I don't know enough about it, and they are, you can literally produce sand into real natural, when you study it out, there's no distinction between it. You can make gold out of sand. Suddenly tomorrow the value of what's in your garage goes away. Value and worth is often assigned by who it is that has the need or declares the value. So the same things can be true in our own lives. You notice how adults and children value things differently. It can be night and day. What you consider precious and valuable, the child considers a toy for the sandbox. And as starkly different as those views should be, and I understand here's where we're going with this tonight. What a Christian values should be that starkly different from what we see valued and assigned worth in this physical world. It doesn't mean that you should not care about money or houses or property or value of what you can have in this life. I think that God gives us creative means to enjoy His creation in a variety of ways. However, a Christian's value and worth, what they assign value and worth in their heart, should contradict so deeply what our natural man desires and values that it seems like the difference between a toddler and a retiree. It should be literally that different in this life between Christians, what we value spiritually and what we value physically. And so notice, if you would, the things that we have in our riches in Christ. Here's what we're taught. We're taught that one day we will inherit the ultimate riches of the universe. And what is that? Look, if you would, very quickly, 1 Peter chapter number 1. You will be, if I should have led with this, you probably would have been paying much more attention. If I said, the Bible promises that one day you are going to be very, very rich. Now, maybe there'd be more attention paid and all of a sudden we're interested in what's going on. Why does it say that? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy... Look at the way that it's described. It's described as somebody philanthropic, if you would. His abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Oh, now we have an inheritance. Well, what is it? Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. This is the part we don't always enjoy, in the last time. Here's the description of this great inheritance: is we get it, and we only get access to it through the Lord. Notice it describes it as incorruptible, undefiled. It is not going to fade away. And let me just say, what does that mean for us by applying it? It means we can live like there is no, we can live here like there is no risk of losing what we have there. It doesn't mean that we live flamboyantly, it doesn't mean that we live foolishly, but it means that we live with no fear that what God has given us in Himself for eternity, we cannot lose that by what we and how we live here. And so we don't anchor ourselves to the things of this life. And Paul is praying. Remember, this is all about prayer. Are we praying that God will help us view this and see it? Turn back, if you would, Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you need a reminder, sometimes we mix those four up. It's the last of those four that are right there in order. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 11. Colossians 1 verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice this phrase. Giving thanks unto the Father. He's going to talk about that inheritance and those riches again. But notice how we get them. The Father, which hath made us meet or made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, you have an inheritance. And here's how you got it. Jesus made you meet the qualifications. God has made you what you need to be in order to inherit those things. The only qualification you have tonight and what you will one day have in eternity is the fact that God loves you and that He has saved you through His grace. But notice back a couple pages, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1 again. Go back where we started. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, keeping all this in mind, I don't do a very good job reminding you of the main point. The main point tonight is that we should be praying for an understanding of these riches. That we will be praying for the perspective that we keep these in mind in a similar way that you try to assign value. What is, has value now? What has value then? And then you make your decisions based on that. How you live and how you eat or how you work and how you save now affects what you do when you retire or for whatever reason or for whatever way you live your life in that regard. And the same is true spiritually, that we don't ground ourselves. We need to understand that we don't ground ourselves to the now, but to the future. So look at me, what Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, it says that in verse 12. In Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Now notice this, with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he says, you believed in Christ, in the gospel. You were given, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. See the word inheritance again? Riches that God has given you. But notice what he says. You've been saved through Jesus, and now through the Spirit. Now let's look at these three main words you have them there in your notes. You've been given the earnest. The word is arabon. It means the pledge, the down payment, or the guarantee, the installation, the first payment, until the redemption, which means the release of something when it's completed, to give you possession of it, meaning to completely obtain it. So what is this verse telling us? It's telling us that we have only received a small part of what we will get in God. Now think about that for a moment. If you're happy that you're a Christian, you've been blessed spiritually, God has changed your life and work, here's what this verse is telling you. You have been given a small down payment. You've been given a small guarantee in your life of what you will one day have eternally in God through Christ. You cannot even fathom, is what it's saying. I mean, I imagine that guy's boat, you know, his $800,000 boat. I don't know how much he paid the first time. It probably didn't feel that bad. Say, I've never even thought about buying anything similar to that, so I have no idea what a down payment would be, but say a down payment's $10,000. I mean, he may feel like, I've really done something. Then he realizes he has to do that 800 more times or whatever that would be, 80 more times. And all of a sudden, he realizes it's just a small portion of the whole. And here's what the Bible is telling us here. You have been given in this life just a very small glimpse of the riches that God gives you eternally. And one day when you get there, it will all be opened up to you. Now, we've led all the way through. What are these riches? Notice the third or fourth thing there underneath point number two. So it teaches us we will one day get riches. We only have them not by our own merit and deeds, but through Jesus. We do not have them all now, but we will get them all one day in the future. What are those riches? Letter D. The riches we will receive are God Himself. Now don't work hard tonight. Don't let your heart be disappointed by that. Because a lot of times what you think, well, I'm going to invest. And you know, there's a salesman and he's trying to sell you this thing. And you buy, you invest, you put into it. And then you realize, oh, this is all a trick. He's not giving me real riches. They're going to give me something else. This is not that. Don't let your heart and mind be disappointed tonight. You see how skewed our brains are of what we think riches and value and worth is in this world? Because when we hear, oh, well, eventually God's going to give us Himself, you have no idea. We have no capacity to even understand how great that really is. Everything you've ever valued and everything that you have ever assigned worth in your entire life, think about this, is part of the creation of God. Everything. The most beautiful place you've ever been. There are places in this world that just can't be owned by a person. The Grand Canyon, the Pacific, the Atlantic Ocean, Mount Everest, the Himalayas, the Alps. Like you don't just own those things, right? Like one person didn't just say, well, this is mine now, I claim it. And as amazing as those are, they are a small molecule type size part of God's universe that he created. Now, if God is that big and unfathomable and awesome in his creative power, imagine the fact that he is so righteous and pure and loving and powerful and omnipotent and omniscient. As beautiful and magnificent as his creation is in the universe, every other characteristic of God is that vast as well. I mean, try to imagine that for a moment with me, if you would. Like, you've seen pictures of the stars and other galaxies and how far and unfathomable his universe is. The physical aspect of his creation, showing his might, his creativity, his power. Every other part of his being is that unfathomable. Now, that is what we get when we come to him in eternity. We will one day see his glory perfectly, but we pray to see some of it now, even imperfectly. We want God. What is the prayer that we find in Ephesians? It's saying, God, help me understand that one day, though I don't have all that I want here, and though I don't understand everything I want to understand here, and though I am not perfectly satisfied here on this earth, help me to understand that one day there, I will be unable to even comprehend how gloriously blessed I will be. And help me to get even a glimpse of that now. I gave you a quote on the back. Let's walk through these last couple points here. I gave you a quote on the back. You say, well, how does this apply to my life now? There's a good quote from a Spurgeon sermon. I came across it in the book called Knowing God, and it's from one of Spurgeon's sermons. And read it along with me as I read it out loud. It says, would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing that can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace into the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. It is to that subject that I invite you this morning. In other words, he's saying, would you so like to lose sight of what concerns you in this life? Go look at God. And what is Paul praying in Ephesians 1? He's saying, God, help me to see what really matters and has value in this eternity, in this universe. And it's you and you alone. All of this was created by you, for you, and by your will it's created. So God, help me to see that and value and treasure it. Then number three tonight, and we won't spend long here. I purposely came up in my brain, and if I just keep going, somebody just wave or throw something at me. Because this is such a big truth, it deserves to kind of be set out there and then left alone. And so this is kind of what we're going to conclude with this evening. That God's inheritance in us through Christ, it's sort of the other side of the same coin, if you would. And we won't read these other passages for time's sake tonight. But there's scripture that teaches us that God treasures his people. He does. He treasures you. He values you. He finds delight in redeeming you. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. And I hope that you'll go through and read Malachi, Deuteronomy, Psalms on your own at some point as you study it. But I want you to think about this truth. This is what we're going to, if you don't get anything else tonight, let this kind of sit there. I'm not always great at cutting off and refining my words. I'm going to try tonight to set this out there and just let it impact us as we finish this evening. If you don't think about anything else, I hope that you go to bed thinking about it. I hope you wake up thinking about it. Because it's sort of, the only word I can think of is plague. But that's a terrible word. Whatever a good plague is. It's plagued my mind, but the good way. I don't know what that word is. It's absorbed, it's enamored my mind in the last couple of days of study. And here it is this. God has eternal power, eternal creativity, absolute omnipotence and sovereignty. He is everlasting. He exists in eternity past and he exists in eternity future, so much so that he is not bound by time. Time is linear. We live in a time-constrained world. He lives outside of that. Time's not even a restriction for his being, and we don't understand that. He is righteous. He is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He is not impure in any facet or part of his characteristics or his nature. God is absolutely incredible. He can have and do anything he wants for all eternity. He can be and go. If he doesn't have somewhere to go, he can create it and go there. You can't even describe the greatness of God. And he can do anything that he wants for all of eternity. And you can know that it is good because it's in his very nature that he cannot be evil. He's perfect. You say, well, you sound crazy. It's unfathomable to us. Now, that God that we've just described, think about this, can have anything he wants for all of eternity. If you're a Christian tonight, let this sink in. He has chosen to spend eternity with you. I mean, think about that. And if you cannot walk out tonight and be excited, we think sometimes drudgingly of the Lord, that he overlords over our lives and he makes us miserable and he brings things into our lives that are tough and are trials and their struggles. But he says, we get to heaven, that won't even be a speck in our comparison to the glory that he's going to reveal to us and in us and through us. Think about it for a moment. God, who created mankind, we rebelled and sin against him. We commit evil in his sight. And rather than reset the universe and make something better and greater for himself to enjoy, he has chosen that he would redeem us, wicked, evil, sinful people. He's chosen to forgive us and do it by sending himself through his only Son, part of the Godhead, to die on our behalf. That's how he's chosen to accomplish it. So he dies on our behalf, and he has chosen to live with us. And I don't mean like to live in the same place. Like, there's people around the world that you've never met, and you live on earth with them. You've never met them. You share earth with them. You never met them. You never will. They never impact your life. Now, for a moment, that's not what it means that God's going to live eternity with you. It's like inviting someone to live in your home for the rest of your life. You're going to bump into them. You're going to see them. You're going to interact with them. His very presence in all of eternity. Let that sit on your heart for a moment tonight. That the unbelievable, unchanging God of all glory has said, you know what I want for eternity? And I don't understand it. And I'm not trying to speak of God in dumbed down terms tonight like he's human being. But an inheritance. And God is not going to die. It's interesting how that works. God is not going to die to receive his inheritance. It's that we pass from death into life and he receives us in that way. But you know what? God, of all the things that God has said, I want this. Let that sit in your heart tonight. That when you enter heaven, God will not receive you begrudgingly. He will not say, oh, about time, I got to show you all the stuff you did wrong. He will not say to you, how come you never got it figured out? He will not look at you if you're a redeemed child through Christ. He will not bring you in and say you've got a lot to figure out. He will say, welcome home. Let's just stay here forever. How amazing is it? We want God, but God wants us. It's unbelievable. And here's what Paul is praying tonight and what we should pray as well. God, help me to understand that. Because how would that impact your life? It changes the way you respond, doesn't it? Like, if you show up at somebody's house and they don't know that you're there, it's kind of odd and it's awkward and you don't really want to stay. But when you know that mama or daddy or grandparents or whoever has been preparing for you, and they want you, and they want your presence, and they long for it, you enter that totally differently, don't you? And we would live our lives in a completely different way if we would understand that God desires us. And we should pray that God help us understand it. Because I'm going to be honest with you tonight, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And to be truthful with you, there's times in my life that I don't believe it either. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. One of those moments. God, I know you love me, but I don't really believe that you love me. I know you're real, but I don't always feel that. I know you care for me, but I don't always experience it. And our prayer tonight, may it be for our lives individually, for our spouse, for our children, for our church. God, help us to understand the riches that we find in Christ, that one day our worth and the value of everything we've ever hoped for in this world will vaporize, and we'll find something so much better that we never even understood. And Lord, help us to understand how much you love and value us, that you call us riches, that you desire us. And let's ask him to help us. Father, thank you for your word tonight, your love and your mercy. I don't get it. We don't get it. But we want to. We know from your word that we will never experience and know in this world what really matters. We can try. And we ask you to help us to instead focus on how on earthly flimsy treasures, to focus on the good gifts that you have bestowed on us as your children, and that one day we will have, that you are keeping safe and perfect for us even now. I thank you that the cross proves that truth and provides those riches to us. Help us to live this truth each day. In the 24 hours that we have in a day, often our minds are consumed on our own lives, our worries, our riches, our possessions, our influence, the opinions that others have about us and our opinions of them. We think very little in our day. Quite often we think very little of you. Rebuke us, teach us, have mercy on us, and forgive us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, these last 4 or 5 minutes tonight, we're going to spend some time praying. I hope and pray that you'll pray there in your groups in just a moment. You will pray for this church, for your own soul and life, the very things that we've just prayed. We have some questions there on the back of your notes. I hope that you'll walk through those this week and answer them honestly. Not the answer that you know the teacher wants, but the answer that the truth of the student's heart. And so I hope that you will answer those things and seek the Lord and ask him to change these things, to work in us. Praying for our church that we would value what God values, and that we would sense the value that God feels toward us. And if you would, the others, the physical needs that you have mentioned there, and a number of them tonight. If you would, Patricia Wilmoth, and she had, you know, she had a shoulder replacement. Recovery had been going well overall. She's in some therapy for that, but also she fell. It sounds like today at some point, and last we heard, she's been checked out, examined. She had hit her head and a few things. And so if you would just pray first that she'd be okay, but then also it won't set back any sort of recovery there for her. We've been praying for Dana, and we're glad to see her on Sunday. You pray for her continued recovery, and it's been a long road for her, and as you can, reach out to her and just to encourage her. And then others that we've been praying for a few different weeks. You see there, Lori Klima. Mrs. Martin sent me a message yesterday, and just to be frank, the cancer is not responding to the treatment at this point. And so they're not really sure of the next steps. So they're taking a step back and praying more than anything, and then also trying to process that as an individual and as a family. And so if you would, just pray for them, undertake for them, reach out again to Mary and to Kelly, and let them know you want to encourage them and pray for them as well. And then at the bottom, if you would, write in a couple of things to write in. If you would pray for I talked to Scott Job yesterday at a church planters fellowship that we were at, trying to plant churches throughout Virginia. And you know, the joke, we support them, and then the church planting fellowship that we're in supports them as well. And they're planting Foundations Bible Baptist Church up in Fluvanna area. And they have a meeting. They had a building all sort of sorted out. And it's a church that meets a couple times a month. It doesn't use the building all that often. It's a perfect situation for them. And had the kind of contract in hand. And they called back and said they're not sure if they want to let them use the building. They already have the keys for it. And so I know that that is a heavy thing for them. They're meeting with them later this week. And so if you would, I told Scott we'd pray that God give grace and mercy in that situation and give them a place to meet. And quickly, they're trying to start here in the next month having services, and the Lord's in control. But I told them that we'd also be praying that God will make that evident to them even this week. All right, let's take a few minutes tonight. And if you're there in different sections, men, there's a few minutes in each section. Men gather with men, and your kids can come with you. Your ladies with ladies, if that's possible wherever you are, and let's spend some time together as a church there in each section just praying. You can share a prayer request if you like, and then we'll come back in 4 or 5 minutes, or families together if you'd like. We'll come back in 4 or 5 minutes and we'll be dismissed.